Neil at this point to come up and speak to us. And we, for our guests here, we're doing a series of talks on the names or the titles of Jesus. And it's just wonderful to be refreshed in all these aspects of Jesus's nature and his mission. And I'm just going to pray with Neil now. Father in heaven, bless our brother. Bless Neil. Bless the work that he has put into preparing this talk. Bless the insights that he wants to share with us. Bless the words he speaks. Bless the words that we hear. Lord, that our eyes would be more and more open to you, to your glory, and what you want to do in our lives. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hugh.
Thank you, Neil.
If we could have the first slide. Could you maybe just click one more so we get the text? Well, again, it's great to be with you all, and it's great to have so many visitors to replace all the people that have gone off on a Life in the Spirit seminar. This is what God does. He gives and takes away, gives and takes away. Well, we're grateful for the people that have come here and given themselves to us this afternoon, even though it was a rather late night last night. So thank you for that. I want to talk about two aspects of the character of the work of Christ. We've done several in the last few months, and we've got more to do. We're going to complete the year focused in on the names of Jesus. And I have the awesome privilege of talking about two critical elements of the work of Christ and what he means for us and what impact he has offered us in our lives. There's a really quite dramatic passage in the book of Revelation, or at the end of the New Testament, that comes out with lots of names in Revelations 5. And he's named as the Lion of Judah. We haven't got time to do that one. He's named as the Root of David. We haven't got time to do that either. But he is named in the latter part of that chapter, in this scripture. For you were slain, that is Jesus, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. We have many nations represented here in this room. We have all been bought with a price, the most precious price that exists in the universe. The blood of the Son of God, the blood of the Lion of Judah, the blood of the Lamb of God. That's how much we have been purchased for. And we haven't been purchased for just to do what we want to do going forward. We've been purchased as priests. And we've been actually purchased to reign on the earth. That's the promise. That's another topic for another time. But that is the activity of Jesus and the activity that and the act that he made upon the cross that he's offering to us continually. I think we've all accepted that. We just need to go deeper. And he's offering it to the 8 billion people on this planet and all of the people that have lived before and all the people who will come. He's offering it to them. Please be redeemed. Please let the blood of my cross purchase you from darkness. Purchase you from the wrath of God and from the justice of God and from the holiness of God that we all deserve. And I'm going to spend a few moments talking about a characteristic of God that is very unpopular in our modern age. And that is the holiness, justice, and wrath of God. We are consumers, and we are infected by our consumer society. We actually pick and choose depending upon what we like. Well, you can't pick and choose the character of God. And we can't pick and choose how we react to those characters of God. We can only submit. Next slide, if you may. And this, again, this is the central fact of the history of humanity. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and it's mostly men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Where have you seen that before? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. As human beings, we are fully deserving of the holiness, justice, and wrath of God. Wrath may be it is a really scary subject, and it should be, because that is really what we face without Christ. We face the wrath of God without Christ. Now, that wrath is not some kind of uncontrolled, violent act. It is deliberate, and it's caused by righteousness. It's caused by God's holiness. Jesus is portrayed in our modern society as a nice guy. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He wasn't. Okay? I think it's the next slide. There are at least four instances, and I can think of a few others as well. Can we go? Can we go to the next slide? Sorry. There are at least four instances where in the New Testament, Jesus was angry, again, almost always with men. He was angry with the faithful Jewish believers, kind of the Christians of the age, when they tried to stop him from healing somebody in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was angry. He was angry with the Pharisees, the religious people, perhaps a little bit more like us, calling out on their hypocrisy several times in the New Testament when they tried to put rules in the way of people approaching Christ and helping other people. He was angry with his disciples when they stopped the little children from coming to him. And he drove the tradespeople out of the court of the Gentiles in the temple, because that was the only place in the whole of the world at that point in time where the Gentiles could pray in the presence of God. That is our gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is angry, and there's a theme there. He's angry with humanity because they get in the way of other people coming to him. I'm going to emphasize a personal experience, and if this is a bit sensitive, so is it possible to switch the recording off at this point? And it refers to an experience that we had. I just want to spend a couple of just one more passage on this next slide, I think. Next slide. There's lots of passages in the New Testament that emphasize this. And there are some technicalities here, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but there are some ecumenical differences between Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox view of the events of the cross of Christ. And it says in 1 John 2, He himself is the atoning sacrifice. Other versions have propitiation and expiation. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Now, in Old Testament Jewish law, there were various ways that sin was dealt with, sin was paid for. And there was also the process of redemption or finding a redeemer, where particularly for property, but also from release of slavery, and indeed the firstborn, there was a redemption paid, there was a price paid. There's a lovely story in the book of Ruth, if you want to read it. I recommend you do, where essentially Boaz redeemed the land, and with it came Ruth as an indentured servant. And she had children with Boaz in the line of Jesus. And there are lots of other stories in the Old Testament about that type of weird and strange acts of God's grace. And there's the famous Old Testament example of the Day of Atonement. Various sacrifices were made, and then the priest confessed the sins of Israel onto a scapegoat, and that's where we get the name, scapegoat. And then that scapegoat was released into the wilderness and away from the people so that they might be clean. Another word for that, atonement, is also another word for that in English, is propitiation. In Roman law, when punishment has been rendered, the matter is deemed satisfied, expiated, and not to be punished again. All of those aspects are part of the cross of Christ. I don't think I, at least, have, and I've read a few books on this, can really perceive the depth of what was going on at the cross. There was certainly activity and some kind of cosmic dynamic between God the Son and God the Father. And it achieved what I've been speaking about in terms of our redemption. And that redemption is only in Christ. There's no one else that can buy me in a way that will frankly free me. There's no one else. And what drove the events of the cross? Maybe the next slide. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Would you repeat after me? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that is the wonder and the terror of the cross. You have the characteristics of God that I've explained. We might not like them. We might like to sweep them under the carpet. But they are there, and they will prevail. At the same time, God so loved the world. It is an incredible, I feel like, a paradox and dynamic on the cross. Jesus did not go to the cross by accident. He knew from really the outset of his ministry what he was there to do. I think this is the next slide. And this is from Mark 8. He began to teach them that the Son of God might suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests. And this is just after Peter has been convinced that Jesus was the Christ. And why did he do this? Why did he do this? The next verse, I think it's on the same slide. And then again, just before the Feast of the Passover, just before he was crucified, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So you have God the Father's love for us, the intensity that necessitated sending his son into the world to be a human and to take the cross. You have the love of Jesus Christ for us that deliberately took the path of the cross and went to the cross out of love for us. And you can, we're going into the season, if you like, of the Passion and Holy Week in a couple of weeks' time. Meditate on that love. Meditate on the love of God the Father. Meditate on the love of Jesus, his Son, for us. There's one other aspect of Jesus the Christ that we want to talk about today. And it's a direct result of the cross. Next slide. Next tick. You may recognize the guy on the left. We have victory. And again, it's all to do with the cross. We can talk about this for hours, and I'm not allowed to talk about it for hours. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Yes, redemption. Yes, all the things that we've been talking about. But he also appeared and followed the cross to destroy the power of the devil. We don't like talking about the devil. It's something that, oh no, terrible things. But no, the devil is there and he is utterly, completely defeated. There's another verse in Colossians. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised of your flesh, basically what I know I am without Christ, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over the cross in him. That really takes you back to the triumphs in Rome when the defeated people were processed through the processional way in Rome, and the people used to jeer at them and throw things at them, and ultimately many of them were slain. That's the picture of what Jesus achieved over all of the evil powers of the world on the cross. And what shall we say then to these things? There's the next passage. And this is in Romans 8, and I can't read it all. If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you want me to read a bit more? Yeah? Okay. Sorry, Hugh. For God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus, Christ Jesus, is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We are freed from the power of Satan. We are freed from the power of death and the fear of death that condemns us. We are freed of that power. We are free from the power of sin that separates us from the love of God. That is the freedom that Christ has victoriously achieved on the cross. I think next slide. So then, how are we to live? And that returns us to the passage that was part of today's talk, Romans 8, verses 12 to 18. And again, the words of scriptures are far more important than mine, so please listen. So then, brothers and sisters, we are under an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God and also fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. We've been talking about being glorified with Christ earlier. Well, perhaps we need to suffer with him. For I consider that our present sufferings cannot even be compared to the coming glory that will be revealed to us. As we perhaps approach Easter and this last few weeks of the 40 days, let us remember the love of God for us. Let us remember the love of Jesus Christ for us. Let us remember that whatever wrath we deserved has been atoned for, propitiated and expiated. Basically, any power, any impact of that has been taken away and made complete on the cross by Jesus. If we are to live, we are to live knowing the wrath of God will come upon the earth. And that might motivate us, and hopefully does motivate us, to speak more and more freely about our faith to others that are under the wrath of God. We live in the knowledge of God's intense love for us in sending his Son to atone for our sins upon the cross. We are to know the all-powerful love of Christ for us, voluntarily, or in an old word is vicariously, giving his life freely upon the cross. We therefore need to continually decide not to live as our instincts and desires determine, but to be dead to them, living for Christ and his purposes, confident as the children of God. Rainer, we spoke about you sharing something. Are you okay to still share that? Come on up.
These talks about the names of Jesus started about 2 months ago. And at the end of the first talk, we were asked to think about what we'd heard. I liked using the word ponder, pondering on them. And as I did that, I saw myself sitting on a shelf in a shop. Jesus walked in the shop. Before he walked in the shop, I looked down at myself and I saw myself as a teddy bear. And there was a ticket around my neck and it had lots of numbers on it. I couldn't read it. And Jesus came in the shop and he said, "I'll have him." During the next few days, in my prayer times, I was pondering on that picture. And Jesus said to me, "I know what you've been thinking, Rainer. It's typical you. You want to know how much I paid, don't you?" I said, "Yes." And he fetched out an envelope out of his pocket. And he said, "Here you are. Have a look." And I thought, it's going to be the kind of the receipt that he received for the teddy bear. But then looking at the envelope, it looked rather official. And when I took out a piece of paper inside, it was Jesus' death certificate. On another occasion, when I was pondering on that picture, I was kind of complaining to the Lord because 3 months ago I started having problems with one of my nerves being trapped. And it wasn't getting better. And I said, "Lord, a number of people have prayed for me. I pray all the time about it. And, you know, it's getting worse." And Jesus' words to me were, "Rainer, I have shown you that I have spiritually healed you fully. Don't worry about the physical healing. That will come in due time."
So next time you feel you're not worth anything, wave the death certificate. The death certificate of Jesus Christ for you, for every single individual in this room. That is how much we are worth to God. That is how much we are bought to live faithfully as his sons and daughters, to live as Christ would have us live. Amen.